How many of you have ever experienced what we just sang in that song?
Oh, yes.
You know, when you see who you, how you act in comparison to what you would like to see of Christ in you. You know, today we're going to spend a little bit of time going into that, not too extensively, but, you know, as the Spirit leads. Because we're talking about being doers and not hearers, right? Mm-hmm. Now, we're not going to be talking about this subject the entire year. We're talking about it right now as a kickstart. And I'm going to be bringing it up throughout whatever subjects the Lord brings us to this year. I'm just going to remind us that we're doers. We're not just hearers of what we just heard, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? But it's good if that's the focus of the year, that we start off learning a little bit about it. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
And I'm learning as much as you are. It's not just you doing the learning. We all are. And God's good to us that way. Bless you.
Thank you.
So last week, our takeaway was being a doer is Christ in you. If you live the word, then you're going to look like Christ, aren't you? Amen. I mean, Jesus, and we've made it very clear in here, but I make little statements like this for the few, the handful of people that occasionally listen to it who are outside of this church who may not always know. It's important to remember that, you know, if it is our desire, and we agree that it's New Testament, that our life should reflect Christ, shouldn't it?
Yes.
Christ in us. Now, does not the Scripture say that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, what else?
Today
and forever. So the Jesus that was walking on the earth, if I were to meet him right now physically, he would be the same now as he was then.
Mm-hmm.
And a million years from now in heaven, meeting and talking and interacting with my Lord, he'll be the same then as he was when he was here on the earth. Isn't that true?
Amen.
And not only that, but he was the same a million years ago before there ever was an earth as he was when he was walking the earth.
Amen.
Now, the reason why that's important is because Jesus lived the law, the Old Testament law. He was an embodiment of it. Mm-hmm. He kept every last bit of it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Every job.
It is true, yes?
Yeah.
And the Bible says I'm to be like Christ. Amen? So in other words, it's going to look just like I'm keeping the entire Word of God, not just the sections of the New Testament that we misunderstand because we don't understand the Old.
Yes.
Did we follow that?
Yeah.
Right? In other words, God's character is there, period. When Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the law was a reflection of the Father's character, wasn't it? Because as Jesus lived the law, didn't he?
Yeah.
Now, if I live according to the revelation of God in me through the New Testament and the Old, I'm going to find myself looking like Christ.
Amen.
And by looking like Christ, I'm going to find myself looking like the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Because if Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and if Jesus never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's always been like the Father.
Yes, amen.
True?
Yes.
Now, what we're talking about in character, we're not talking about an expression. Jesus is different than the Father. He's not the Father.
That's right.
He's different than the Father. I mean, you remember the Bible says that without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He was the architect of not only salvation, but of the universe. Isn't it true? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And then goes on to say that without him, nothing was made that was made. Without Jesus, nothing was made. Yes.
I just thought it was interesting. You said the word architect, and it made me think, well, yeah, he was the son of a carpenter also.
That's true. That's right. That's right. So Jesus is the architect. God was kind of like the Father, is kind of like the idea man. Mm-hmm. It was his desire, wasn't it,
mm-hmm.
to create man. But who was the architect? Jesus. Who was the empowering force behind the entire affair? The Spirit of God. So even though they are like one another in character, in expression, their jobs are different, aren't they? Isn't it true? It's just like in the body of Christ. We all can look and be like Christ, but our expression is going to be somewhat different, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's not inconsistent, is it?
No.
No, not at all, because we're talking about character traits, aren't we? And so, you know, if I begin to look like Christ, then I'm also looking like the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So it's very important that we understand that when we are talking about doing the Word, it is, in fact, Christ in me. It's also, in fact, the Father in me.
That's right.
Right? Amen. I mean, it's for the Father's character in me. But in particular, specifically, it's my Savior and my Lord in me. It's His rule and His reign in my heart. Amen? Okay, number two, grace is God's word to you. And we spent a little bit of time last week talking about the fact that grace comes in a variety of different ways. It doesn't have to come as a verbal word. It can come in any number of ways. It can be a voice. It can be an inner direction, a knowing. I'll give you some examples. A voice can just be meaning God's revelation to you, right? As you're reading God's word and He gives you a revelation. It doesn't even have to be reading the word. It can be, we've heard example last week of, I forget now, Stephen gave the example of a song that came to his mother from a TV show. And it was and God used it as a revelation to her. I've had both TV programs and seeing something just outside in nature and reading the Word and all kinds of ways that God brings revelation to our heart. Isn't that right? But one way or the other, it's His influence, isn't it?
Amen.
Right? So that can be the voice. So when we say voice, it doesn't necessarily have to be you actually heard God say words. You do understand that, right?
Yes.
Okay? It's more inward. You also have an inward direction or an inward knowing that may not be so much in revelation of a statement, but just an inward knowing. You just know it. I mean, have you ever had a time when you had an impression in your heart, don't do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you couldn't have pointed to a word in the scripture where it said, don't do that. And in fact, there may not even be a point in the scripture where it says that. It may have just been wrong for you to do that particular thing right then. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, there's an inward an inward knowing. An example of that in the scripture was, you know, the entire Gospel of Luke was given to us based on that inward knowing. It seemed good to me, was the statement. To give an account of all the things that Jesus said and did. It seemed good. That was one of the things that gave direction to the Gentiles from the Jews who were apostles and elders, is that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to lay no further burdens on you than these necessary things. It seemed good. It was an inward knowing. Are you following? That's grace. That's grace. Also, a bias upon your emotions. A bias that is upon your emotions. Do you have a bias upon your emotions to love the Lord? A bias upon your emotions. I know that doesn't always crop up in how you live your life, but a bias upon your emotions that wants to honor Him. Do you?
Yes.
Okay, that bias upon your emotions, that right there is grace. Are you following?
Yes.
Okay, are you getting what I'm saying? I'm trying to illustrate grace. God's influence crops up in all different kinds of ways. It doesn't have to just be by spoken word. Amen. And we also illustrated it through Samson last week, where God influenced his flesh and gave him supernatural strengths, feats of power and strength, right?
Yes.
That was God influencing him, influencing his flesh. He also, of course, can give power acting upon our flesh to overcome sin in our life. Amen. So, you know, so there is grace, is God's influence, and expresses itself in many ways. Amen? Mm-hmm. So, grace is God's word to you. So, God's word to Samson was, I need you to do this or that through feats of strength. That was God's expression of his influence over him. Are you following? So, there's always a directive with grace. Grace is always leading us towards an expression of who God is. Are you following? Grace is always, always, always expressing God through us. Did you have something?
Yes, I do.
Yes.
Samson, he thought his strength was in his hair. Is that correct?
Well, there was a command from God that told him, do not cut his hair. Yeah.
So, but God strengthened his body.
Yes, it was
when
not in his hair.
When his hair was cut, mm-hmm. It's like he lost...
Yes, because of the fact that...
Because he thought it was in his hair, not his body?
No. It was because of the fact that he had broken the command of God. Samson, he did. If it had not been for him giving into the woes of that woman, it wouldn't have happened. So he what he did was he supplanted the command of God for the desire of a woman. And part of that was, I believe, I would have to go back, it's been a long time since I've gone back to that passage, but it was more than likely because Samson had taken a Nazirite vow.
Yes.
And in a Nazirite vow, you do not cut your hair.
Right.
A Nazirite vow was a vow of service to God that went, that people who were not priests, if they wanted to, they could dedicate themselves and their life to the service of God and to the temple. And in order to do that, they would take what was called a Nazirite vow, and that vow required that they did not allow a razor to touch their head. They didn't shave their head. And evidently, it was in this vow of consecration to God that God set him apart for a special purpose to show physical strength through him. So when he broke that covenant, when he broke that agreement, that vow with God, the strength that came as a result of it was taken as well. But we also see that God in his mercy and his kindness to Samson, even though his hair was cut and had not grown back yet, he asked him, you know, Lord, grant me one more time strength that I might destroy this temple. Amen. You know, so God is still good, isn't he?
Yes,
amen.
He is.
Now, so that's a good question. But no, it was technically obviously not in the hair, but the hair represented something that a vow that he did not keep. Okay. Now, we also, God's word to us reveals Christ in you. When God speaks to you and when we read the word of God, it reveals who Christ is in us. Are you following? This is not, it's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of an invitation to realizing what's already true in your spirit, to realize it in your soul and in your flesh. Amen. Okay, so God's word to you reveals Christ in you. Now, I want to be careful about this. That is not to say that God does not come to you and talk to you when there's sin.
True.
He does. If God did not reveal that you were in sin, would you know it?
No,
because even though technically you could quote a scripture that says you should not do this, you and I would be blind to the fact that we're actually living in sin when we were. If it were not for the light of the Holy Spirit, are you following me? Speaking to our hearts, causing us to be aware of it. So I'm not saying that God never speaks to us and says, talks about what you're doing in your flesh, but what he encourages us with is who we are in our spirit. Are you following? God does not get the best out of you by condemning you. What he does is, remember, the Bible talks about the fact that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance,
Amen.
To a change of heart. God gave me a scripture, and he's done this several times, gave it to me even yesterday when I was a little down because I've seen areas in my life that I have not been taking as seriously as I ought to. And just talked to Stephen about that. He prayed over me over that, and I'm appreciative of it. But, you know, in Psalm 130, verse 4, it says that there's forgiveness with you that you might be feared. There's forgiveness with God that he might be feared. In other words, that, you know, he forgives the sin of man. And as a result, the result in the heart of a man ought to be to revere him and honor him because you've been forgiven.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Does that make sense to you guys? Yes. You know, it's the good. I mean, and in Romans talks about that in the first chapter. He says, you know, do you despise the forbearance and the long-suffering and the goodness of God, oh man? Do you not realizing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to a change of heart?
Right.
Yes, go ahead.
I want to share something. When he delivered me from smoking, for the longest time, I was so afraid that out of habit, and my thought was being, I could never pick it up again because it would... For what he did for me, it would like be spitting in his face.
Oh yeah, absolutely, yeah. And you know, there are some deliverances that come like that. There's a lot of deliverances that don't come that way. Do you have other areas in your life that you realize that even though you know it's wrong, you do it, and it is kind of a spitting, isn't
it?
Yes. Right.
Dear, I hadn't looked at
so,
it that way.
But I'm just saying that, you know, God sometimes comes in like a storm. And can alleviate things that we thought could never be alleviated. And other times, and most of the time, though, it's a journey. Right?
Yeah.
Because he wants to get us to the place where we are willingly capitulating to his inward influence. Amen? Where we're surrendering to his lordship, that the establishment of Christ's kingdom in us can be realized. Yes,
It's that vision of what Hosea and his wife coming out of the wilderness.
Yes, leaning upon him. That's right, absolutely. That, you know, he brings us to a place of willing brokenness.
Yes.
Amen.
That's a good analogy.
Yes. So, so we have here, God's word to you reveals Christ in you. And the last one was, humility is modest reverence towards God. Modest reverence towards God. That's very, very important because in James it tells us God resists the proud but gives grace to those who have modest reverence.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
To the humble. Amen. So now let's also look at another. Let's see. Do I need to do this one? This is just an example of what we're talking about. God's word revealing Christ in you, and that being a doer is Christ in you, is Luke chapter 6. If you were to turn there real quickly, Luke chapter 6, looking at verse 35 and 36. Luke chapter 6, looking at verse 35 and 36. He says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, the word sons, he says, "and you will be sons of the Most High." The word sons there is the word huios, which we've talked about in here before. Essentially, it means those whom God loves and cherishes as a father, His devout worshipers who are like Him in their disposition, their kindness, and their love. They're like Him. Christ in you. Right? So it's sons that or daughters that look and talk and act like their father. Right? So what is it? What's the word here? Let's read verse 35 to 36 again. "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. For your reward, and your reward will be great. And you will be, if you will act like this, you'll be acting just like your father," is what that's saying there. You will be sons of the highest. That means you'll act just like your father. "Because he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Well, you know, if he had not been kind to the unthankful and the evil, none of us would have come to him.
Right.
Isn't it true? Because there was a day when I was the unthankful and the evil.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
"Also, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So that's just an example right there of He gives a command that that in so doing you become like Him. Amen.
Yeah.
I made a reference to a song last week from Chris Rice, and I took the liberty this week of writing down a couple of the lyrics so that you could see them. I'm actually going to. I need to go to the next slide though before I do that. The next few actually. We also mentioned that trials are opposition to our oppositions to our trust, and our trust is about Christ in us. All faith, the end result of faith, is Christ in us, the salvation of our soul, right? That is our ultimate reliance upon God. That's what we're trusting Him concerning. Pride resists God. Modest reverence or humility invites Him. Pride resists God. Modest reverence invites Him. Can you see how that would be true? Someone give me an illustration of how that would work. It doesn't have to be a scriptural example. It could be a natural example.
I can do it.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm sorry. It's, for example, it's... if you were to say, well, you know, I don't need God's help in growing these plants. I can do it. I know when I can look up at all the things that need to be watered, the seeds, the sun, you know, the sun's provided. But I can do this,
mm-hmm.
you know, if someone's never met the challenge before. But yet,
mm-hmm.
in essence, it's God who's doing it because He's
mm-hmm.
providing the sunshine, the water, mm-hmm. all the stuff that's in there in terms of the elements and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like the I syndrome that we get into
mm-hmm.
rather than the use, you know,
mm-hmm. yeah.
of God to do
being mindful
that's
of Him.
Right.
Yes, go ahead.
Whether you don't forgive someone or even yourself is a pride, and
mm-hmm.
it resists. If somebody's done you wrong, your first, you know, okay, God, I'm going to forgive them, but there's that continuing
mm-hmm.
irritation, you know, sometimes even when you see them prosper,
mm-hmm.
the other person, and it's irritating, you know,
yeah.
and it's that chafing, and then you're not forgiving yourself. You
mm-hmm.
live in that, you know, this is me, I'm mm-hmm. guilty of this. It's constant berating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, another a natural example might be that, you know, if you're in a work situation, there's a certain person that has been doing this particular part of the job much longer than you have. Going in and refusing aid is unwise, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if they say, you know, would you be willing to receive some advice for you to be modest and reverent, respectful of the fact that they've done this for a long time, they know things you don't know,
mm-hmm.
right? And placing yourself underneath them in modesty, admitting, hey, you know more than I do. You're more skilled than I am. You've done this for longer than I have. I'm not going to boast and say, you know what, I can figure this out, I can do this. I'm going to place myself underneath you, and that puts me in a position of being a recipient of something they have to influence me with, right? Well, this is no different with this. God influences those people who have modest reverence that invites God. But if I'm prideful, I'm resisting him, and his result is he resists me as well. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? To those people who are modestly reverent towards him. This, let me see, there was also a few more, one more that I wanted to give. This is a picture example that we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, right? We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That was in reference to what we were reading here in James, which says, you know, if a man observes his natural face in a mirror and goes away and forgets what manner of man he was, he's a forgetful hearer, not a doer, right? Amen. But, you know, it says, you know, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, right? So what is it that he's seeing? Because it says here, it says that he forgets what manner of man he is. It doesn't say he forgot what he looked like. He said forget who he is. There's a difference between the two, right? He forgot who he is. You know, when he stood up in front of the mirror, he might for a moment realize, you know, you're a father. But, you know, when you walk away from the mirror, if you don't remember that, if you don't hold that in your heart and in your mind, then you're going to act in a way that's not very fatherly. You feel what I'm saying?
Mm.
You can act like, you know, like you don't have children underneath you that need to that you need to set an example for. Amen? And you, because you forget what kind of a person you are. Right, but if you are mindful of that, if you keep that in your heart, what you view, what you see yourself as being, when you walk away, you're not going to be a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Amen. Yes, go ahead.
I kind of picture like royalty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're the prince. You're the son of the king.
Mm-hmm.
And the king stands there and he tells you who you are.
Yeah.
Which is what the Bible does. He tells you who you are.
Yeah.
Not. You know, what you're actually doing,
mm-hmm.
but who you really are.
Yeah.
And as soon as you stop looking at the word and walk away, you can, you know, remember who you are because the king just told you.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can walk out there and start playing in the mud,
mm-hmm.
and the king's going to find you and be like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Did mm-hmm. you forget who you are?
Yeah.
You're not some little peasant.
Mm-hmm.
You don't play in the mud. You got to clean yourself off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're royalty.
That's
right. You know, behave like it.
That's right. Absolutely. So we forget who we are when we look at the perfect law of liberty, which is different than the law of bondage and condemnation to sin, right? We've been set free. When we look into that, we see we've been set free from sin. We realize that we are unified with Christ. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that image from glory to glory, even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. Chris Rice has a song called Big Enough, and I tell you, some of his songs, some of his lyrics, I so identify with. I'm like, I could have written that. He says, I'm just starting in the second verse, this isn't even the whole song, but he says, lying on pillows, we're haunted and half awake. Have you ever had times when sleep escapes you? And it's because of the fact that you're churning something over in your heart and in your mind. Okay? He says, lying on pillows, we're haunted and half awake. Does anyone hear us pray if I die before I wake? Then the morning comes and the mirrors the other place, God, where we wrestle face to face with the image of deity. Man. What he's talking about is, you know, lying when you're lying in your bed and you're wrestling with the discrepancy between who you know you are and how you act sometimes. And, you know, you wallow and you're, it's a place where you're doing exactly what he says. He says, then the mornings, then the morning comes and the mirrors the other place where you wrestle face to face. I was wrestling face to face with my pillow, and then when I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, there's the other place that I wrestle face to face with the image of deity. Whew. You know what I mean?
Yes.
He says, when I imagine the size of the universe and wonder what's out past the edges, then I discover inside me a space just as big and believe that I'm meant to be filled up with more than just questions. God, if you're there, I wish you'd show me. And God, if you care, I need you to know me. I hope you don't mind me asking the questions, but I figure you're big enough. Love music like that. Makes you think.
Yeah.
And, you know, but you know, that should be something that we wrestle with. And I don't mean wrestle with in a bad way. I'm talking about like the Jacob wrestling with God. Amen? Where, you know, and it's kind of like what Tozier said in his book, where, you know, when he was talking about crucifying the flesh. And he said, you know, that the scriptures don't present it as an easy thing. It's something that is it touches us where we feel pain, right? And he said, you know, but he said the cure is to come to the point where you are resolute and you are unwilling to walk away until it is accomplished in you. Amen?
Amen.
And it will be. Amen? Mm-hmm. Demand that the dying take place, and it will. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
But you're never going to get to that place if you don't wrestle with the image of deity in you. Am I making sense to everybody?
Yeah.
You know? So, you know, now the next part we spent some time with was in verse 19 through 27, where because, but we ended on it, we really didn't spend a lot of time with it, so I'm going just a little bit of touching on that today. In Psalm 119, in James 1:19 through 27, these were the bullet points: listen, believe, renounce, receive, and live, right? Listen, believe, renounce, receive, and live. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with a gentle strength, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The word engrafted can carry two meanings. Either it means to graft into a tree, something that is similar to you, but is yet different, right? In other words, I could possibly, you can graft, and I may be wrong about this, but I think that I'm right probably. You could probably graft a tangerine into an orange tree because they are similar to one another. They're both of the same family, but they have different traits, don't they? Well, you know, a tangerine and a tangelo and a navel orange all have got different expressions, don't they? They're still pretty much the same, but they show up in different ways. They have different attributes, don't they? But they share one common core genetically that makes them the same. Amen? So, you know, as I'm growing in Christ, I receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to continue to change me into his image. What is growing in me now is not different than what's been growing in me. It's just a different expression of it. You know, before I might have had love growing in, but now I also have kindness, and I also have gentleness, and I also have peacefulness, and I also have faithfulness. You see these other fruits growing out that are they hold something in common with the core, but they're different expressions of the same thing. So that's one way of seeing it. But also in the New King James, it used the word, the implanted word of God, which is another good word. It means it's drawing from the same basic idea that Jesus gave when he talked about the hearts and the receiving of the word and it being able to grow up in the heart and produce fruit, right? All of it ultimately is pointing towards fruitfulness. Is everybody with me? Whether you're grafting something in or whether you're planting a seed in order to produce fruit, both of them, the end result is producing fruit. Amen? And it's producing fruit that is consistent with the ground that it was planted in or the tree it was engrafted into. Does all that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
It's not contrary to me. It's like me because it's Christ in me. Amen? So, you know, listen, believe, renounce, receive, and live as a result. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive. That requires us to be humble, to be modestly reverent, and receive from God with gentle strength the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man. He's like a man, observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Immediately, it says. Isn't that what the Bible says about the person who receives the word of God on the wayside? Immediately the enemy comes to try to snatch away the word that was sown. How does he do that? With busyness, with the affairs of this life, with things that keep your attention away from where it needs to be. Amen?
He watches us.
Yes. And what do you wind up forgetting? Who you are. Yes.
Keith Moore uses the phrase about these other things. He says it's too much other stuff.
It's too much other stuff. That's right. Too much other stuff. You know, this is, and that's really the focus of where we're heading today in the time that we have left. And that is taking our focus away from other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It is doing what and praying what David prayed when he said, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Right?
Yes.
Pulling away from other stuff. Where we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, the scripture says. It means set him apart as different than, mm-hmm. as holy, right? That in my day, in my as I go through my day, God occupies a good portion of my thoughts. Amen. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So we're spending a little bit of time in that as we're going through this. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word continues means to abide. To not be forgetful. Now, not forgetful essentially just means this. It means to fear the Lord. To count his word precious. And to ponder it continuously. Right? That it be the thing that is the reflection of my heart. The thing that my mind thinks to. Amen?
Amen.
And we're not just talking about the written word, though that's very important, but particularly the word of God and the influence that God puts upon me directly. Amen? Now, it's not going to be something different then. It's going to be completely consistent with God's word, isn't it? God never goes against his word, does he? Anything he says to you as the individual, he's already said in some way in his written word, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Is that true or not?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I mean, the written word is a sure guide, amen? It is a sure guide for us, absolutely and entirely a sure guide. So fearing the Lord, not being forgetful requires first that we fear the Lord. We hold him in reverence. Well, holding him in reverence means, in other words, that I respect him above other things. Right? Where I'm aware of the inconsistencies in my life and I loathe them. I hate them. Where I desire, not just desire, but I am determined to honor him. Amen? You know, it's easy to say I want to honor God. And it's a good thing that you want to. That desire wouldn't be there if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. The non-regenerate don't want to honor God. Isn't that a safe statement?
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that is in a human being that desires to honor God came from God. Isn't that a true statement?
Yes.
It has to be. It has to be. The only place where that kind of desire comes from is from God. But desiring it alone is not enough. You know, the desire has got to give birth to some type of action. And the first action is holding God in affectionate reverence. Holding God in affectionate reverence. It also counts his word precious. When God speaks, when we read his word, it needs to be something that we don't take lightly or cavalier. We don't hear it and then walk away and forget. Right? In other words, we make it the point of careful reflection. We spend time with it. Does that make sense? I mean, does that not show respect for the one who spoke the words if I, after I have heard them, I later reflect on them.
Amen.
I'm thinking about them. I'm pondering them. I'm turning them over in my heart. I make them the focus of careful reflection, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Think of people who've recounted many times of how they've kept the love letters that
mm-hmm.
were sent to them.
Yes.
And they go back and they reread them and they reflect on them. Well,
yes.
God sent his love letter to us through his word,
yes.
the Bible. And yet there are other means that he expresses his love.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And then we just allow him to create that new heart within us.
That's right. Absolutely. So we count them as precious, and like love letters, we return to them frequently and make them the focus of our pondering and our thoughts. Amen?
Yes.
And the last thing is, of course, pondering it continuously. A good example of that is in Psalm chapter 1. So let's go ahead and turn there real quickly. Psalm chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those are three separate things. Walks in ungodly counsel. That also implies that you're seeking godly counsel. That walking in counsel that is right is important to you. It kind of goes back to James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Don't seek the counsel of man, seek the counsel of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. In other words, where you take up your stand should not be in the way with sinners, with people who don't do the right thing. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And also, he says, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are those people who sit back and mock, but they themselves are not really any better, right? But we're not mockers. We do what the Word of God says, and then it's our heart's burning desire to enable our brother and our sister to do the same, not to sit back and mock people for not doing the right. Amen? You know, the Bible is very clear about that in Romans 1st chapter that, you do realize that you who, and in the 2nd chapter, that you who judge your brother, you're actually guilty of the same. Right? And do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Well, no, of course not. So we need to be those that do not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does meditate day and night. It's continuously. He ponders it. He makes it the subject of careful reflection. Something he thinks about. You know, David does this a lot. Let's see, we'll look at an example of it here in a minute. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate, that means to ponder by talking to oneself, day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Well, if he's meditating on God's word, what's he going to be doing? He's going to be doing God's word. And in the doing of God's word, is going to prosper. And he's going to bring forth fruit when it's season. Amen? In other words, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Amen?
Amen.
Right? Amen?
First.
He will prosper. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives about. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's look in Psalm 119 real quickly, if you will. Turn to Psalm 119. We'll just see a handful of examples of David doing this very thing. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Now, the first thing I want you to pay attention to is that he might be pondering and thinking about the law, but who he's seeking is God. This is where we often fail. We often will see what God's word says, and we want to be like God's word, And so we might think about God's word and we might put it in front of our face, but we're really seeking, we're seeking to change our actions without having an encounter with him. Are you following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough. We're not looking for character reformation. We're looking for a heart impact where I have met with him. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, Paul said it another way. Just you don't have to turn there. I will. You can make a reference to it, or you can turn there if you wish. But we're going right back there to Psalm 119. In Philippians, Paul makes reference to this. Because remember, Paul had said when it came to do with the righteousness that comes from the law, he was blameless. He'd worked really hard to make sure he did all the things he was supposed to do, right? But then he said in... in Philippians chapter 3, he said, what things were gained to me, this 3 starting verse 7, but what things were gained to me, meaning the righteousness that came through the law, what things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Not just gain behavior modification, because he had that already. He had worked real hard to conform his actions to what he read in the law. But he did that apart from intimacy. Right? And he said, that used to be a feather in my cap. That used to be a real point of bragging, something I could point to, which of course was pride. But you know, I could point back to that and say, see, I've done what I need to do. But he said, you know, I have forsaken all those things that I might encounter my Lord, to know him. Amen. He says here, verse 8, but indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith and reliance in Christ. That righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's his inward power working in me, right? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. What's he say? He says, I do these things that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed to his death. Amen? You guys following? Does that make sense? So back over there in Psalm 119, he says, starting in verse 1 again, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Not just the end result of righteousness, but they seek him with their whole heart, right? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now, for you and I, there's no need to be ashamed when we look in the commandments, because when we look in the commandments, we are to see Christ in us. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Are you following? Now, again, that does not mean that the Spirit of God will not convict you concerning sin. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
He will bring it up, won't he? I mean, we see it with Paul. Paul brought it up to the Corinthians, didn't he? He said, I made you sorry with the letter. And yet, you know, I'm not sad that I made you sorry, because the sorrow it produced in you led you to a change of heart, right? Not to feel bad about, but rather rejoiced in, amen? That it produced in you a diligence. And that what he just got done saying about the law? Diligence. It produced a diligence in you, right?
Yes.
So we say here, You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's no different than what we just read in James. Take heed according to your word just means receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. receive the engrafted word, take heed according to your word. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing. You want to see how you can cleanse your way? Take heed according to his word. With my whole heart have I sought righteousness. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, with my whole heart I've sought you.
Yes.
I've sought you. With my whole heart I've sought you.
Your word.
He says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Who's he looking to for his strength?
God.
God. I've sought you, and I'm asking you to help me keep your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hidden in his heart. What is that again? He's like he's doing Psalm chapter 1. He's meditating on his word day and night. Right? He's being diligent over the word. He's pondering the word. Amen. Are you guys following? Yes, Terry.
Just a side note with the phrase of we come to a person, not a book.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's not just a list of religious commands. It's a person. Amen. Mm-hmm. Remember, like we said, it's Christ in us. When Jesus kept the law, he looked like his Father. Right? It wasn't about keeping rules to Jesus. It was about honoring his Father. Right?
Yes.
Now, did the law show him how to? Absolutely, yes. But it wasn't about the law. It was about the relationship. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. What did he say here? I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as being rich. David was a rich man, wasn't he? You know, and if you are rich, you probably enjoy that a little bit. Would you think?
Yeah.
It's better than being poor in many respects, right? You know? But, you know, he says, your testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart every bit as much as it is that I'm not poor. I rejoice in it. Amen. It's the result of it in my heart is rejoicing. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. What's he doing? He's pondering it. He's not being a forgetful hearer. He's being diligent over what he heard, right? Why? So that he won't be forgetful, but be a doer. I've hidden your word in my heart so I don't sin. Right? So I wind up being a doer. Did you see that there's some skin in the game? There is something I'm doing, right? Yeah. Now, is the actual work of overcoming sin something that I do? No. No, God does that through me, but I've got to give him something to work with. I've got to hide his word in my heart. I've got to ponder it. I've got to value it. I've got to cherish it. I've got to hold God in affectionate reverence. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Look at where he's pointing to.
God,
deal bountifully with me. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. My soul has a tendency to cling towards dust, but revive me according to your word.
No.
Right? He recognizes his tendency. I have a tendency to cling to the things of this earth. I need you to revive me according to your word. Are you guys following? So we could keep on reading, but there's no need. Are you getting the point? That he constantly is pointing to God's word as the source, as the enabling factor for him overcoming. Amen?
Yes.
But he it required him to not be a forgetful hearer, but and so he becomes a doer because he doesn't forget, because he ponders, because he thinks, because he meditates, because he's what that act itself is showing reverence towards God. It's showing I don't take the things of God lightly.
Yes.
Yeah, that makes sense, right?
Yes.
I'm not taking them lightly. I'm taking them seriously. This is often where the disconnect is. We will hear the commandment of God, and our heart as children of God rise to want to meet it. But then we don't ponder it and make it the point of careful reflection throughout the day and pray as David, Father God, give me understanding that I might keep your word.
Yes.
Right? I mean, what was the difference between Israel and Moses? Israel knew what God did, but Moses knew his ways.
Yeah.
Right? Show me your way. Not just tell me your command, but essentially he's saying, unveil to me why it's your command. What is it about you that sees this different than I have? Does that make sense? You know, I want to see this the way you see it. I want this to affect me the way it affects you. I don't want you to have to tell me I want you to forgive your brother. I want when there's an offense, for forgiveness and mercy and kindness to rise up out of me because I'm like you, because I think like you. Then you'll be like your father. Isn't that what we read earlier?
Yes.
Who's kind to the people that are evil, right? He says, you know, I want you to, not don't just forgive those people that are kind to you and stuff like that, but I want you to forgive and be kind and be loving to the wicked and to the evil and to your enemies. Because if you do that, you'll be like me. Well, you know, that's a tall order. So we're like, so that should bring us to the end of ourselves, and we just say like David, you know, God, I'm asking you to reveal your way to me because I can't do this on my own.
Sure.
You know what I mean? It's an embracing of you're the mentor and I'm the student.
Yeah.
I'm opening up myself wide and I'm admitting I can't do this. I also see value in it. I want to do it, but I don't see how to do it. How to put, isn't that what Paul said in Romans, the 6, 7, and 8 chapter? He says, you know, I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but how to perform what I desire, I do not find. Right?
Yeah.
You guys look at me in a way as though you're not really connecting. Have you
lived?
Yes. Has anybody else been in this position?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, how many of you find that it is something that kind of sticks with you?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But, you know, God doesn't desire us to live in that way. He wants us to live victoriously above and beyond these things. But it requires, one of the things that we're missing is, a lot of us aren't missing a desire to want to. But how do I get from wanting to doing? Well, that is where I've got to take, I don't just walk away from my times of when I messed up and I confess my sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness and then walk away and at that point say, you know, well, I'm going to be determined not to do that again because because what does it do? That forgiveness does create a desire to be fearful of the Lord, not be afraid of Him, but to hold Him in affectionate reverence, to honor Him in your actions in the future. But then what do you find yourself doing? You fall again.
Yeah. Yeah.
What is the difference? Why am I going from here to when the opportunity to sin comes? I'm not feeling the same way I did when I got my forgiveness. When I got my forgiveness, I was very aware of it, and I wanted to honor God with all of my heart. Where was that desire to honor Him when I tripped again?
Yes.
Is anybody else following?
Yes.
Well, that only makes the transition from here to here when I don't leave my conversation with God back here when I got my forgiveness.
Yes.
But I walk with Him and I say, Father, teach me your ways.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. I want to be a doer. I want to know why this is your heart, and I want you to make it my heart. And I don't have the ability to change my heart. Your word is the only thing that can change me. So I open my heart wide to receive your engrafted word, which is able to save my soul. And I make it the point of careful reflection. And I think about it through the day. I'm meditating on it. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
I do, and as I do that, God, the meditation of my heart brings me the understanding. I begin to think like He thinks. Do you realize that if I thought like He thought, I wouldn't do what I did?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
The reason why I do what I do is because I don't think like he thinks. I want to. I acknowledge this is the right way. I esteem it. Like Paul, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I see this is good. I admit it. I agree. It's honorable. It's right. I would love to be that. But that's not enough. How do I get from there to here? I take it with me. I meditate on it. I think about it. I give God real estate in my heart. Amen. I spend time with the command. Remember I gave that to you a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the fact that, you know, if I haven't heard from God a specific word that enables me to overcome sin, do I just act as though, you know, I'll just deal with it when he eventually gives me the power to? No. Because the very fact that you're aware that it's sin, he's already spoken, hasn't he?
Yeah, right.
Amen?
Yeah.
So what do I do with that? How do I turn the command into an action? I spend time with it. I turn it over in my heart. I say, Lord, in the same way that you hate that, I hate that. That is who I am. I despise that thing. And I find scriptures. I ask the Holy Spirit, begin to speak to me. You know, sometimes it requires you to put some skin in the game. Maybe get your Strong's Concordance out and find where that is, comes up throughout scripture. And as you're reading it, God will turn logos into rhema in your heart. I'm not saying you look for a scripture, find one, and you try to force that into rhema. I'm saying what you're doing is you're diligent over the command. You're searching for it in scripture. You're being diligent, aren't you?
Yes.
And as you are doing that, what happens? God takes that diligence. He's taking your faithfulness and he's going to add to it. Amen.
Yes.
As I'm doing what I can do, God gives more. He honors me.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes.
But if all I do is just I run with the feeling of, boy, you're right, and I'm so grateful that you've given me the desire to honor you, and I'm going to do better, Lord. I want to honor you. I love you with all my heart. And then I just go off and maybe sing a couple of praise songs, and I'm kind of up for the rest of the day. And, you know, then the next day might be a little bit up. But, you know, within 2 or 3 days at most, you find yourself right back where you were again, sometimes before the end of the same day. You know what I mean? And that lack of diligence there is because we have not been faithful over his word. We're not giving it real estate in our heart. And one of the reasons, I'll tell you, the human heart believes in its ability to fail.
Oh.
And if we keep the word in front of us, it's easy to allow ourselves to feel condemned by it. So it's easier to go with that feeling of wanting to honor God and go on and not spend time with the command. Because the command points out a tendency I've had. I really don't want to spend time with it because it makes me feel bad about me. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, see, the problem is that when we think about that, we're not spending time with it with him. One of the things that empowers us to have the impetus to believe that he will accomplish his word in us is once we have received our forgiveness and we've gotten that awareness of that desire to honor God. Run with it. Right then, right now you are in prime real estate in your heart to allow that word to own you. Are you following me?
Yes.
You don't wait until later. Does that make sense? You run with it right now. The scripture says right now is the time of salvation. You don't put it off. By putting it off, you're showing disrespect. I'm not saying intentionally. Are you trying to show disrespect? No. You were just reveling in the fact that your heart wants to honor him and you're so glad. How many of you love the fact that even after you've come to the Lord concerning sin and you've received your forgiveness, that thing that wells up on the inside of you that wants to honor him, how many of you are grateful for that desire that wells up on the inside of you? And you're aware that that didn't come from you. I am so grateful that I want to honor you. I know that the vision to see that and desire to want that, it is you working in me, causing me to will and do after your good pleasure. That is a great thing. You right now have got the impetus to take that desire and turn it into a reality.
Yes.
Amen. Spend time with it. Worship him in the middle of that and seek his face. I want to understand your ways. I don't want to just know what's right and wrong. I want to understand it. That was the difference, like I said, between Moses and the rest of Israel. They knew the right things, but they didn't do it. Moses, on the other hand, was regulated from a law from within because of the fact that he pressed into the presence of God. Now, I grant he was also invited, but He wasn't invited until he made certain decisions. When God called him up on the mountain, he could have decided to be afraid just like all of Israel. And he was afraid. The scripture says that when he pressed through the thick darkness to be where God was, he did it and his flesh was trembling. It wasn't that he didn't see the mountain shaking. It's not that he didn't see the thick darkness. It's not that he didn't see the lightning running along the ground and hear the voice of God like a blasting trumpet and he wasn't terrified. He was. But the terror didn't keep him from coming. Are you following?
Yes.
Because, and what resulted as, what came out of that? A desire to get to God, know God more. Once he got to encounter with God, a desire to know him more and more and more. Right? Mm-hmm. To the point where he cried out, God, show me your glory.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And God says, you know, I can't, no man can see my face and live, but I will let my goodness pass before you. And his face shone like the sun for days, right? And he pressed into that. And every day he would go, see, at that point, this was an open invitation. He'd shown, Father, I want to know you, right? And so what did God do? He gave an invitation. Come know me. Come know me. And every day he would go into the temple and he would meet with God face to face as a man would meet with his friend. Speak with his friend. He lingered there. And even when he left, his protege, Joshua, would linger there in the presence of God. He was hungry for God. But what was the rest of Israel doing? They were just going about their... Were they showing a token respect towards God? Yeah. They would stand at their tent when Moses would go in. Right? They would stand when Moses would come out. There would be some shine of outward sign of reverence, but it didn't completely own their hearts. Right? But Joshua, he didn't even want to leave the tent. He wanted to be as close to that curtain as he could be where God has, where God's presence has been. He was hungry for God. Not just for character change, he was hungry for God. Just like we were reading with David. I've sought you with my whole heart. I don't want to just understand the precept. I want to understand you. What makes you like this? What makes you hate lying? What makes you hate theft? What makes you hate... murder, and what hate makes you hate unforgiveness? What makes you hate those things? What about you? What's on? What is it in your character that's like that? Because I've been made like you, and I want myself, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions to key into that part of me that's already like you. Amen. I want to start thinking like you think, desire like you desire. Want like you want. Amen? That requires reverential fear. Now, I'm not going to spend any longer with that. I think I'm going to end this morning, the teaching part, right there. Just giving you just something to reflect on. We need to spend time with this. If we're going to be doers, we're going to have to hold God's words in affectionate reverence. It's going to have to be the subject of careful pondering and reflection. And go beyond the desire to the actual doing. Amen? Amen.
Amen.